And Peter, the apostle, writing from a prison cell in Rome, we saw last week. And, you know, at that time, he reminded us last week in chapter 1 that about the truths that define the Christian faith. And so that's kind of what we were talking about. And these truths, in these times of trials, and these times of persecutions, are often sometimes very easily forgotten, because we're so worried about what's going on, right? And this was that time in history. This was that time for the Christian believers, okay? If you remember, as we mentioned, Peter himself would soon be crucified upside down for his faith as a result of the Christian persecution that was soon to intensify. And that was by the hand of Roman Emperor Nero. Now, simply put, Peter reminded us by saying these things. He said, since you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, number one. And number two, since you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And number three, since you are no longer living the empty life that you once knew and lived in the world. And now, since you are this new creation, you have this new relationship with Christ, here are the instructions for conducting one's new life in Christ. First, we are to love one another. Okay, this, of course, is the proof characteristic of a true Christian. Now, the commandment of Jesus isn't to go and just meditate in solitude all by myself, okay? Even though we can do that, but that's really not what he's commanded us to do. And nor are we to go and kill people who don't believe in Jesus, okay? That's not what he's commanded us to do either. He said to love your enemies. Nor are we to get what we want for ourselves, constantly just thinking of me, myself, and I. Constantly serving ourselves. Jesus said we are to serve others. But rather, of course, we are to love one another, right? And as we saw last week, as a reminder, in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Since this idea here of love is now reinforced as we begin in chapter 2, noticing here in verse 1. It says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So notice all of these points here are relational, right? They have to do with relationships. And so not only are these things or do these things hinder us from loving one another, but they also spoil our desire for the Word of God. Notice verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. To grow spiritually, we must feed on the Word of God. But if we are ruining our appetite with junk food, we won't desire the pure milk, will we? For example, if my wonderful wife, Amy, was to make me a wonderful meal for dinner and say, come home, honey, I got a wonderful meal for you. Matter of fact, I made you her world-famous enchiladas, okay? And I'm like, oh, okay, great, right? Her Mexican enchiladas. But you know, on my way home from OIC, I see McDo, and I go, oh, I think I want a hamburger. And I stop off at McDo, and I have a french fries and a vanilla shake, and I get all that and eat it all up. Well, guess what? I would have lost my appetite, wouldn't I? I would have lost my appetite for Amy's enchiladas, and I would not only have missed out on enjoying all that great food, but I would have been in very big trouble. Okay. I'd have been in trouble because she would have worked really hard to, you know, make those enchiladas. Now, it's no different spiritually speaking, is it? Don't ruin your appetite by taking in the junk food of this world. Feast on what God has for you, found in His Word. And it's so much better. Notice Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And this word blessed means, oh, how happy. Look how happy that baby looks. And we will be too. Let's continue here. Verse 3 through 8 we're going to read. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So notice all that to say, Paul, the apostle, he basically says the same thing as some reinforcement here. Notice the Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, we'll read. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, this cornerstone, our foundation stone, this concept is derived from the first stone constructed in a masonry foundation, okay? Now, this is very important because all other stones will be set in reference to this first stone, okay? This determines, of course, the position and the entire structure based on this one stone. And notice Jesus in the scriptures is often referred to as this chief cornerstone of our faith, which, of course, many have rejected, thus leaving them with a real faulty, unstable faith that's bound to crumble as the earthquakes of life come and the winds start to blow. It's unstable because they don't have the rock, Jesus, as their cornerstone. Yet, of course, those who accept Jesus as their cornerstone are referred to as living stones here in the Bible that are being built up and joined together into this spiritual house. Notice verse 5 again. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean, Joseph? Okay. It's all a reference to the building of the first temple in Jerusalem. Notice here, as we go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings 6:7 says, And the temple, when it was being built, was built with the stone finished in the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Okay, this, folks, this is a picture of us. This is what Peter is referring to. You see, right now, we are in the quarry. We are in the quarry. We are being hammered. We are being chiseled by the trials of life, aren't we? And it's all part of our perfection. Notice, we are referred to as living stones, as spiritual sacrifices, meaning that we are all alive, we're animated. Thus, we often seem to kind of rub up against each other in the wrong way sometimes. And it doesn't feel good sometimes, does it? In fact, some relationships could be very hurtful, can't they? And why? Because we have rough edges, don't we, that need to be smoothed out in our lives. And these are character flaws that need to be chiseled away. Every one of us. James says this. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so sometimes, you know, God will allow certain people in certain circumstances to come into our lives to smooth us out, to make us realize that, you know, we're not God, and that we cannot control the circumstances of life, no matter how hard we try, to bring us to this place where we surrender to His perfect will, because we can't do it anyways. And that will bring us the love and the joy and the peace and the purpose and the hope that we really do desire, rather than our will that has only left us lonely and sad and empty and disappointed and hopeless and worried and stressed out and all the rest. You could keep going. Okay? And just a side note, you know, these stones, when they were perfected, they went into the temple and they all fit perfectly, didn't they? And that's what's going to happen to us when we're done here. God's going to call us up home and we're going to be perfected. There's no chiseling in heaven, folks. There's no hammering. There's no rubbing up against each other and smoothing out in heaven, because why? We will be perfected. And that's what we're being built up. We're in the quarry. Hang on. Hang in there, okay? It's all part of God's perfect work in our lives. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 17. Let's read. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Okay, well, notice here the emphasis on being good citizens, giving of yourselves rather than getting for yourselves. James, you know, he said it like this in James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your members is referring to the desires of our flesh. Desires of our flesh that always seem so selfish by nature. Hunger, thirst, pleasure, popularity, respect. They're all self-serving, aren't they? Yet, on the contrary, notice what Jesus says here. He says in Matthew 26-28, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Paul, the apostle, he said this very similarly. He says in Acts 20:35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, for the first 26 years of my life, you know, almost 27, I really just aimed to serve myself. And yet I never was able to find any lasting peace or contentment in my life. And it wasn't until I started trusting in the words of Christ and I began to give of myself that I finally began to receive the true lasting blessings that are found in His Word. Now, this idea of servanthood is intended to be applied in every aspect of our lives, at our home, at our work, at our school, in our society, wherever we go, whatever we do. Notice 1 Peter 2:18 through 20. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Wow, this is totally contrary to our flesh. It's so contrary to our will, this idea of taking punishment, you know, pleasingly and being patient with it, you know, is the point. Because we cannot do it, can we? It takes a total dependency upon the Spirit of God to give us the strength to endure in faith and trust in God, especially in these trials. As James said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James 4:10. It's a lesson of humility that God wants us to learn. Yet with a promise that we are going to be lifted up. He will in fact use this to build you up as being really perfected in the quarry, as we mentioned. But notice, Jesus never asks us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself. Notice 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. For to do this, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Notice Jesus committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. This is an example and key to our faith, folks. For if we remember that Jesus, hey, think about this. He was falsely accused by unbelieving Jews and unjustly tried and sentenced to scourging and, of course, the cross by the Romans. But ultimately, in the bigger picture of it all, Jesus committed Himself to Him, that being God the Father, who judges righteously. You see, it was all part of God's ultimate will that Jesus, who had no sin, would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That's part of the plan. And so it wasn't the unbelieving Jews, or it wasn't the Romans who crucified Jesus truly. In fact, it was our sins who nailed Jesus to the cross, wasn't it? And it was the will of God, the Father, who allowed all these things to happen to His Son for the forgiveness of our sins. Notice 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter here is not just reminding us of what happened to Jesus for our sake, but he's also reminding us of what Isaiah the prophet said would happen 700 years earlier, so that these things would happen and we would know, proving that these things happen because this was part of God's plan and purpose. Okay? Although there were, of course, over 360 prophecies concerning Jesus that came true, I just want to show you a few as Peter was referring to here in his epistle. He is referring to Isaiah chapter 53. We read this last week for communion, if you remember. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's what Peter was saying. Now notice Isaiah, he also prophesies about us here as he continues in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so notice how Peter closes this reference for Isaiah concerning us in verse 25 here. He says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's the big question for us. Are we still out there, lost sheep, if you will, going astray, trying to find our way? Are we willing to surrender and trust our wearisome soul to the Lord? Jesus said this, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, when we place our lives in the hands of Almighty God, nothing can happen to us if it isn't part of His ultimate will and purpose. And what a peace that we can have in trusting in God, knowing this. When we surrender our will to God's, knowing that whatever happens, it's because He's allowing it to happen for good. And of course, we know the scripture very well, some of us. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. As we read earlier, and I just want to sum all this up with this. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Trust in Him, folks. Taste and see. As bad as things may seem to be, they're going to be okay. It's going to work out. Hang in there. We're being hammered. We're being chiseled. We're being smoothed, sometimes even by one another. And it's not easy, but we're being perfected, and it's going to be for good. For those who trust in Him, we will be blessed. Hang in there, folks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. As I know, this message really ministers to me personally. I sometimes often feel like I'm in the quarry, and I realize in those times, and I really am, this world is that quarry. And we are being hammered, and we are being chiseled, and we are being smoothed out by the trials of life. And sometimes you even put people in our paths to rub up against us. And Lord, we just pray, Father, knowing and trusting that it's all part of your perfect will. As we surrender our lives and we place our lives in your hands, Lord, we pray that you would watch over us, that you would hold us in those tough times as we look to you the author and the finisher of our faith. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. ありがとうございます。